A one-time open-air preacher famous for preaching to huge crowds in these islands and also in New England. Famously, on at least one occasion, he preached the gospel to coal miners coming off their shift in the Kingswood area of Bristol. The men's faces were blackened from coal dust, but as Whitfield preached the gospel to them, he could see clean lines appearing on their faces as their tears began to flow. And it was a sign of how God was at work in their melting hearts and drawing those men onto himself. And I want today to say that when the gospel of Jesus Christ really and truly gets through to a man or to a woman, there will be an effect upon the hearts of those people, and it will, whether they weep or not, there will be a fire that is lit in their hearts, a flame that begins to burn. And for that person, life will never be the same again. And here today, as we turn to Luke chapter 24 and to the record of the appearance of the risen Christ, to this man called Cleopas and his unnamed companion, we very much discover that these folk, their hearts are burning within them. It is their personal testimony in verse 32. A fire has been lit. And their situation has been turned around. Their lives have been turned around. And I want to show you today how this change came about and how God met their need and how God spoke into their hearts. Notice, first of all, what they did know that day as they're walking out of the city of Jerusalem and heading towards the village of Emmaus. We're told that as this stranger draws near, they don't know it's Jesus. They are asked by him about what things you're talking, and they say, well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth in verse 19, a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. They knew he had been handed over to be sentenced to death, that he had been crucified. They knew that this person who they believed was the Messiah had been destroyed. And yet now they know that reports are circulating that Jesus has been raised from the dead. There's an empty tomb, the women are reporting. The disciples, too, are reporting the same. And the angels, also, they're aware, had been present also. But what amazes me about this is that Cleopas and his companion, it may have been his wife, it may have been a fellow disciple, we don't know, but they don't hang around to verify the facts of what they're hearing. Instead, they're traveling 7 miles back down the road to Emmaus. Maybe they had work to go back to, we don't know. But they're putting at least 7 miles between themselves and Jerusalem. And it says in verse 17, their faces were downcast. It seems to me most likely they didn't believe the reports of the resurrection of Jesus. And so they're heading 7 miles away back home to Emmaus to get away from the city of Jerusalem. But what I want to say this morning is this, that I believe our churches have so many people in them who are exactly like Cleopas and his companion. People who know the name of Jesus Christ. People who know the facts about the life of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. People who heard the Easter reports of his being raised from the dead. It amazes me that last Sunday church could be so full and yet today be so less full. Because surely if on Easter Sunday Christ is alive and risen, it's just not Easter Sunday, it's every Sunday. So I know people can have other things to go to, but the sense of the urgency of meeting with Christ should be upon us every Sunday. Because here we meet with a Lord who is not just a Lord who was dead and is alive again, but a Lord who is in his church and who meets with us Sunday by Sunday. And yet our churches so often can have people in them who have never met him, never had their eyes open to who he is. Their long faces and their faith in inverted commas brings them no joy, no sense of hearts on fire. It's all mechanical, it's traditional, it's funereal. And Cleopas and his companion, it seems to me, were like that. They were kept from recognizing him, says verse 16. They're in the dark about the reality of Jesus being alive. But let me move on secondly, for how do you set hearts on fire? How do you move people from a faith that is a ritual or a rehearsal of facts to a faith that becomes a reality. How does that come about? And over the years, the church has come up with some wonderful solutions to that problem. Do you send people away on a retreat or on a course? Well, some people suggest that's the way to do it. Do you turn up the tempo of the music? Is that the way to do it? And again, for some people, that's what you need to do. Do you give them a job? Give them a task within the church and let them be busy for God? And again, that's what some people suggest. Do you give them entertainment, excitement, signs and wonders and miracles? And again, that's what some people try to do. Notice what Jesus did in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus began to talk them through the Bible. As we would say, Jesus gave them a Bible study. That's what they needed to hear. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Notice for Jesus, the Bible was just not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They hadn't even been written yet anyway. But for Jesus, the Bible begins with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the prophets and the Psalms are mentioned in verse 44 because every part of the Bible points us to Jesus Christ. Sally Lloyd-Jones is a children's author and she's written a children's book. It's a beautiful children's book, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the subtitle is Every Story Whispers His Name. And that is so true of the Old Testament. Every story whispers his name. And so here Jesus begins to teach these disciples from the Old Testament, from Moses, from the prophets, and in verse 44 the Psalms are mentioned, to show them himself in all the scriptures, because these disciples didn't yet get it about what sort of a Messiah he actually had come to be. You see, the problem was this. The disciples thought that the Messiah had come to bring in a new kingdom on earth. A bit of a kind of a King Billy, you know King Billy? On his white horse painted on the walls of the houses of Ulster in so many places. A kind of a Messiah figure who's going to come in and solve all the problems. That's what these Jews thought the Messiah was going to do, be that sort of a figure. Who was going to be a political Messiah who would come in and sort it all out and kick out all the enemies and establish a wonderful kingdom. Jesus says, hold on a minute here. You've got a completely wrong view of what it is to be a Messiah. That's not messianic. That's not what I'm about. And so beginning with Moses, beginning with the prophets, and beginning with the Psalms, Jesus starts to explain it all to them, what the real problem was they needed to understand. Because you see, in the beginning, it was a perfect world that God had created. No problems. No issues. Paradise. And then came sin. Adam and Eve believe the devil's lies, and Adam and Eve are tempted to sin, and they do sin. And that's where the deadness came in. And to cover over that sin, Adam and Eve provided fig leaves for themselves. They sewed fig leaves together and they covered their nakedness. And that's how Adam and Eve provided cover for their sin. But what did God do? Well, you read those opening chapters of Genesis, and God provided them with skins to wear. Where did skins come from? Well, the skins came from the animal that had to die to shed its blood in order that Adam and Eve could be clothed, that they could be covered because of their sin right at the very beginning. Something had to suffer. Something had to die to atone for their sin. And then Jesus probably moved on to the story of the Passover lamb in Egypt. Each family had to slay a lamb. They had to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts and then trust that the blood would see them safe when the angel of death passed over, and they would then be rescued from the land of Egypt, the place of sin. Again, the little lamb had to die in order that the people could be saved. Jesus may also have talked to them about the daily burnt offering, the lamb in the temple, because without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement for sin. So daily in the temple, in the tabernacle, the lamb had to be slain. He may also have talked to them about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, making the point over and over and over again. And let me just throw out a thought for discussion. The animal that was killed in Genesis to cover over the sins of Adam and Eve, in my mind, was most likely a lamb. Doesn't say what animal it was, but in my mind, it was most likely a lamb. Because the story of the lamb is right the way through the Bible until even the book of Revelation, where there is the lamb at the center of the throne of God, looking as if it had been slain, but it's back to life again. Because Jesus came not to set up a political kingdom on earth. Jesus came to save you and to save me from the sin that kills our souls, that deadens us, and that consigns us to eternal death and hell. He came to save us from that. He came to be a man of sorrows. He came to be familiar with suffering. He came to be pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, explains to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Lynn and I were at the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor last Monday. The speaker in the morning session told how in all of his years of ministry, he had only ever been told twice what not to preach in his preaching. Man of about 60, I suppose. He said the first time he was told what not to preach in the minister's room before the sermon, they told him he wasn't to mention the curtains in the church. They were new curtains. Half the church loved them. Half the church hated them. So the people said to him before the service, don't mention the curtains. Don't want to split the church. And he said, you know, last Monday, he said, how silly we sometimes are as Christians. But the second time he was told what not to preach was more serious. He told of how in the minister's room before the service, the people there told him not to mention the blood of Christ. People don't like that sort of preaching, they said to him. And he told last Monday of how he could hardly not mention the blood of Christ. Because the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is the source of our life. It is the source of our salvation. It is the source of the grace and of the love of God. And trusting the blood of Christ who died for our sins is where we find eternal life. And isn't that what these disciples here are needing to learn? Their view of the Messiah was of a white horse going to save the world. No, says Jesus. You know the facts about my life. You know the miracles. You know the teachings. But you need to learn that my death is how sin is dealt with. Did not the Christ, says verse 26, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? They didn't get a suffering Messiah. They didn't get a bleeding Messiah. They didn't get a disfigured, a crushed, and a dead Messiah. Yet it was the will of God to crush him and cause him to suffer and make his life an offering for sin. You see, I don't know any other way to deal with sin. People try religion. People try good deeds. People try maybe giving money to good causes. But how do you fix the problem of the human heart? Do you ever think about the world? If you took all the people out of the world, there'd be no problems. It's the people who are the problems in the world. The prophet Jeremiah asked the question, can a leopard change its spots? Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? And the answer to both questions is no. Well, says the Bible, can a man change his heart? Can a woman change her heart? No. What is impossible, however, with man is possible with God. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's a lovely word, healed. By his wounds we are healed. And this is what I call the chemistry of the cross. A man killed so you and I could live. A man crushed and cursed so you and I could be blessed. A man weighed down so that you and I could go free. A man suffering punishment so that you and I could be acquitted. A man cut off so you and I could be grafted in. A man forsaken so you and I could be accepted. And this stranger on the road to Emmaus explains all this to Cleopas and his companion. In the history of the world, there has never been a more important or a more significant conversation than this. I would just love the transcript of this conversation. I just love it. I mean, it's 7 miles is the distance, we're told, between Jerusalem and Emmaus. A couple of hours, Jesus talking through a Bible study. How sad so often when the Word of God is being brought, people are sitting looking at their watches. People are just, they just don't want to hear the Word of God. Here's Jesus, an hour and a half, 2 hours, maybe more, talking them through the Scriptures, and as they're listening, as he talks with them along the road, their hearts, we're told in verse 32, are burning within them. That's why we sing, "Show us Christ." It is Christ who makes our hearts burn, sets us on fire, faith in Christ. And then they come to the village of Emmaus, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." I wonder, did Jesus act as if he was going further because he was enjoying the conversation so much? And he had so much more to teach them. And friends, just to say very simply today, Jesus always wants to take you and me further, no matter where we're at with him today. If you're a Christian here today, Christ always wants to take you further. You should never, ever be satisfied with the level of your knowledge of God and your experience of Christ. Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they prevail upon him and they say, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And it's pretty amazing, really, when you think about it, that Jesus prevailed and Jesus stayed with them. He went in, says verse 29, and stayed with them. Here's the grace of Christ. He wants to go further and talk more and share more, but okay, if you've had enough, we'll go down and we'll sit down together. And this is beautiful here as the Savior comes and sits with them. It's no coincidence that when we finish the service, we say, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit." Christ wants to fellowship with us. To fellowship with us. Christianity is just not a decision you take. It's a fellowship, a walking day by day with Christ. Tell me today, how's your quiet time going? How's your quiet time going? I remember in my early days on the road, someone gave me a little booklet. It was called 7 Minutes, I think, with God, from memory. And the little booklet broke down how to have a quiet time into 7 minutes. It was something like, I can't remember the exact way it worked. It was like, begin your quiet time with a minute's prayer and end it with a minute's prayer. So you have 5 minutes in between. Take 2 minutes to read the Scriptures. Take a minute or two to write a few notes upon what you've learned. Take a minute to think it over. Just 7 minutes. I thought, I can do 7 minutes. I started with 7 minutes. Very quickly, it became 10. Then it became 15. Then it became half an hour. But it was seeking the presence of God. It was sitting down under his shadow with great delight. I encourage you to seek God in your daily walk with him. Get some Bible reading notes. Don't use the apps on your phone. How distracting is your phone? You're trying to read your Bible, you're trying to read the app, and in are coming the messages. But to sit down in quietness with the Lord and to spend some time with him, start with 7 minutes. And soon you will be fellowshipping with him. Because it's as they sit down to fellowship together as he takes bread, as he gives thanks, as he breaks it, then, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Now, some people say it was the breaking of the bread that led to the opening of their eyes. This is what sacramental people say. And they use this passage to support the importance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for salvation. But Jesus, it's not the Lord's Supper here because the wine isn't mentioned. Some more fancifully say it was the sight of his nail-wounded hands, that as he broke the bread, there was kind of a gasp because they saw the wounds in his hands, but the text doesn't say that. We've got to keep the text, because the testimony of verse 32 is that long before they got to the meal, their hearts were already burning, already on fire, already warmed by the word of God as it was preached to them. As the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 88, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." It's the testimony of Christ's mouth that is making them burn. And yes, we love the Lord's Supper, and yes, we love spending time at his table, but it is the testimony of the word that revives us according to his loving kindness. And Cleopas and his companion, well, they're dead on the inside. They're deflated. They're downcast. They're disheartened. They're in disarray. I'm working through all the D's. But then the word of God is brought to them, and as the word comes, the Spirit fires their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit at work here, reviving them and making them burn with love for the Lord. As the prophet Jeremiah once said about his personal experience, "God's word is a burning fire shut up in my bones." And that's their experience here. As I close today, we have here a lesson in the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to open eyes that are blind, to show us Jesus in all the scriptures, and to make our hearts warmed on fire for God. So that at the end, these people are saying, verse 34, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." It is true, the Lord is alive. This is no dead faith we're just going through the motions for. The Lord is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. John Wesley, let me end with this story, was the founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley was a Church of England clergyman, a missionary to America. He came home from America a failure, saying, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" Sitting in a meeting one night in Aldersgate Street in London, it's still there to this day. It's 8:45 in the evening. Someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans out loud. And whilst Luther was there describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, John Wesley wrote this in his diary: "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And isn't that what Cleopas and his companion experience here? The work of the Spirit strangely warming their hearts. Their hearts are set on fire. They're burning because of Christ's work on the cross in which they have now believed. That the Messiah is not some messianic figure riding in on a white stallion to solve the world and set up a political kingdom. The Messiah hangs on a cross and it says above his head, "The King of the Jews." And that's where salvation is found. Not in military strength, not in political power, not in educational attainments and all of that sort of worldly financial power things that people set their hearts upon. It's in Christ on the cross. But what about you today? Where's your heart before God? Are you still dead in sin? Dead in ritual? Dead in head knowledge? Dead in Presbyterianism? If so, look to Christ. Jesus himself, we are told, drew near. Jesus himself opens eyes. Jesus himself sets hearts on fire. And then your testimony will be, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And your desire will be for fellowship with the Lord's disciples, but especially with the Lord himself. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, how these folk are saying to Jesus, it's nearly evening, the day is almost over, we're going to stop walking now. But once they meet with Jesus, where do they go? They go back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to get back to the Lord's people. Nothing's going to keep them back from the people of God. And if you are a Christian today, maybe lately it's all gone a bit lukewarm, or even worse, stone cold. You need to get back to God's word. I mean, there's no other way for setting your heart on fire. Some people look to get zapped at special meetings, and they only last as long as the next zapping. It is God's word and feeding on God's book, meeting God's Son in his word. Nothing is better than Jesus. No one is better than Jesus. Again, to quote the Song of Songs, I delight to sit in his shadow. His fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to his banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. He has taken me to his banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. Friends, this is life. Jesus Christ is your life. Jesus Christ is my life. If we don't have him today, we're dead. If we do have him today, we are alive in Christ. But that flame can burn low. That flame can burn high. To fan that flame, we look to Jesus. We trust in him. And if you're not saved today, then turn to him. Call upon him. Ask him to save you. And thank him for what he did for you upon the cross. May God bless you as you hear this word and as you answer this question of whether your heart is aflame for God today or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, our Father, for this encounter with the risen Christ that Cleopas and his companion had on the road to Emmaus. Lord, there's so much going on here. There's Bible going on. There's Jesus crucified for our sins. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the testimony of the disciples. And we thank you, our Father, that this is powerful stuff, Lord. That this is heartwarming stuff, Lord. That this, Father, reminds us that Jesus is our life, our eternal life. And only as we are in him can we know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with heaven. Father, what a difference to the world's view of Messiah. What a difference, Lord God. And yet one day we know Christ will set up his eternal kingdom. But help us in the meantime, Lord, to keep close to Christ, crucified for our sins, risen from the dead, and to know the life that he gives, how powerful it is. For we pray for your glory and for your honor. Amen.